Last Wednesday night, Pastor did a message out of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, about Jehoshaphat. And I was back there working the camera, learning how to work the camera, and so was more focused on that part of the evening than the message. So Thursday morning, I got up and sat down and started listening to the message. And when Pastor got to verse 17 of that message, the Lord started showing me some things, because when Pastor's message was related to worship, he started showing me some things that were a little bit different. And so this morning, the title of the message this morning, and Cindy, if you would help me in, maybe it gets more, is called Stand and Watch. I should have put this title as Stand Still and Watch. Okay? Take your Bibles, and we're going to start in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And I want you to go to verse 17, because that's where we're going to start. And then we're going to back up and get into it a little bit. The thing that struck me about, well, let's read it. Verse 17, it says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." As I was listening to what Pastor was saying, what struck me about that verse was something that we as a body of Christ have a lot of difficulty in doing. We will ask the Lord, we will seek the Lord about a particular thing, whatever that thing may be, but we don't have the patience to wait for him. We also, by not having the patience to wait for him, we don't have the faith to wait for him. Because patience and faith go hand in hand. And that's why we see in this verse, God says, stand still, okay, stand still and see the salvation. And see the salvation. Now, stand still does not mean that we just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm just trusting you to do this, and I'm not going to do anything else. That's not what that means. Because when we get into the word a little bit, what we're standing still on is the promise that God made to Jehoshaphat about the battle. So the standing still is standing firm, believing what God's word said. Okay? And that's what we're going to see. So look at verse 1 in chapter 20. It says, "It came to pass after this also." After this also includes, in particular, chapters 18 and 19. In chapter 18, Jehoshaphat went to battle with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Ahab was not a believing king, okay? So Jehoshaphat went to battle with an unbeliever, okay? And he almost gets killed. In chapter 19, after the battle is over, Ahab gets killed in the battle. In chapter 19, Jehoshaphat then is coming back home. And when he gets home, he is met by Jehu, which is a prophet. And the first thing Jehu tells Jehoshaphat is, "You went to battle with the ungodly. Why on earth would you go to battle with the ungodly?" And that's what he tells him in verse chapter 2. It says, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Okay? So when we get to chapter 20, Jehoshaphat has already been spanked once. Okay? So he got spanked in chapter 19, verse 2, when Jehu told him, "You went to battle with the ungodly," and God was not happy with that. So when we get to chapter 20, we see it came to pass after this also. So after Jehu met with Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat then did some things to put back in place the things that God wanted in place. So when we get to chapter 1, that's why it's in verse 1 of chapter 20, that's why it says, and it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with others besides the Ammonites, came up against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and beyond, and behold, they be in Hazar Zotarma, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. The first thing we see in this chapter is that the Moabites, the Ammonites, they came upon Judah suddenly, without warning. Okay, without warning. That's the first thing that we see. And look at the response of Jehoshaphat in verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. This word fear means to be in terror, fright, intimidated. Okay? The fact that they were coming up against him, he became very fearful, very intimidated. Okay? And it says in verse 3, and he set himself to seek the Lord. That word himself means he set his face to seek the Lord. So he turns away from the message, which is, you are about to be attacked, and he says, I am going to seek the face of the Lord. Okay? And the word seek means consult, inquire. When the word seek is used, it means that nothing else to Jehoshaphat mattered other than seeking God's face, getting his counsel so that he would know what to do. So we see here in chapter 20, verse 3, that when Jehoshaphat was faced with a sudden obstacle, with a sudden enemy, with a sudden attack, his first response was fear and intimidation. Also, he turned and said, okay, wait a minute. I just went through a battle, and this is my thinking, what Jehoshaphat was thinking. I just went through a battle with Ahab. I should have been killed. I wasn't. God reamed me out in chapter 19. And so I need to seek God to find out what I need to do. That's Jehoshaphat's first response. I am going to seek God in what I need to do. How many times have you had something unexpected happen and God was not your first thought? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I didn't want to be the lone person. I have done that. And then I have gone back and realized that one of the reasons that we don't think about God first is because that's not how we're taught. We are taught that when we are faced with situations, we need to figure out how to handle it. Okay? Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because I want to read something to you that is going to be germane to what I'm about to read to you. This is a word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is a word that the Lord shared with me when he was working me through this chapter. The Lord said, if my word is not hidden in your heart before the attacks come, now listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. Your fear will strip you of your authority over the situation. I'm going to read that again. If my word is not hidden in your heart before the attacks come, your fear will strip you of your authority over the situation. Your fear will strip you of the authority over the situation. Because, see, we know that we have the authority. We know we have the authority. But if you allow your fear to grip you, to grab a hold of you, Your authority is the last thing you think about. And God is saying, do not let your fear rob you of your authority. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Okay? Now, let's make this a confession. And I want you all to repeat after me. Father, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I am filled with your power. I am filled with your love. And I think with a sound mind. Amen. Amen. Back to Second Chronicles, chapter 20. And I'm going to finish reading this word. "If my word is not hidden in your heart before the attacks come, your fear will strip you of your authority over the situation. My life in you gives you authority over the kingdom of the enemy. But you must choose to exercise that authority. The enemy is a skilled strategist and attacks areas of weakness, areas where there is a perceived lack of authority. If he can get you," now listen to what he says, "if he, the enemy, the strategist, can get you to believe that he has control in that area of attack, then he has succeeded in convincing you not to choose to exercise your authority in that area. If he can convince you that he has the control, he has succeeded in convincing you not to choose to exercise your authority in that area." Okay? So then the question becomes, how do we, as men and women of God, choose to exercise authority? What did we just do with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? We spoke the word. We spoke the word. And it was so neat with what Michelle said this morning about how when you speak the word, it does not come back void. And it doesn't. It accomplishes everything that the word is designed to accomplish. Okay? Now, skip down to verse 12. In verses 4 through 11, Jehoshaphat is reminding God of what he's promised to the children of Judah, and all the things that he said he was going to do. And then when we get down to verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." But our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He is publicly saying that we cannot win this battle. He's the king, and he's telling his kingdom, we can't win this battle. He's also telling them in verse 12 that not only can we not win, we don't know what to do. But then he makes the most important statement in this whole verse. He says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Okay? I can't tell you how many situations I've been in that I have been clueless on how to really handle. I mean, you can handle things the way men tell you to handle things, men being the world, tell you how to handle things. But if you are doing your best to live by the Spirit of God that's on the inside of you, there's going to be a check in your spirit that's not really what you need to do. But then you're thinking, then if that's not what I need to do, what do I need to do? Then that's when you say, but our eyes are upon you. You go to the one who has the answer. And the Lord said, when your eyes are focused on me, you are looking beyond the situation to your deliverance. You're looking beyond the situation to your deliverance. So if your eyes are upon God, if your eyes are upon Jesus, if this is the obstacle that's in my way, that's keeping me fearful, intimidated, in terror, Jesus said, if when you look to him, you're looking beyond this obstacle. You're looking beyond this obstacle, and you are looking to, listen to what he said, your deliverance. You are looking to your deliverance. Okay? Jehoshaphat, in my opinion, and I'm going to pick on guys right now, he was a real man. Okay? It wasn't about him, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get this figured out by God, I know exactly what I'm going to do. He was man enough to say, I don't have the answer, but I know who does. I know who does. And see, most of the body of Christ are not real men. Okay? And I'm including women in this. We are not real men because we still are not willing to admit that we don't have the answer. We're not willing to admit that we can't get this done. Because, see, we're taught in this world, ladies and gentlemen, to be self-sufficient. That's what we are taught, to be self-sufficient, to be a self-made individual. That's what we are taught. But when you look at the life of Jesus, everything he did was dependent on what the Father, was dependent on the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. My meat is to do the will of the Father. And so when Jesus did the will of the Father, he got blessed by the Father because he didn't try to figure it out. He did not try to figure it out. I encourage you today, ladies and gentlemen, that when you are faced with an obstacle, the first thing you do is you turn your face to God and you say to him, I don't know what to do. You have to help me. Tell me what to do. He will tell you what to do. Okay? I'm going to pick on Jason. I love picking on Jason. I love Jason. I do. See, Jason has a sense of humor. You know, Jason gets me. Okay? Jason is in a position where he has to make decisions for other people. And I'm sure that as time goes on, there's going to come a time when he's not going to really know what is the absolute best decision to make. So the smart thing for Jason to do is say, God, I don't know which is, of all the decisions, all the alternatives I have, which is the best one to make. So you tell me. You tell me. That's the best thing Jason can do. Alice and what she does, that's the best thing she could do. They say, you know, God, you tell me. Sean, you tell me what I need to do. That's the best thing you can do in life. It's not about not being self-sufficient. It's not about, you know, being able to do things yourself. It's about being smart enough to know that if you allow God to work in your life, he can do it a lot easier. He can do it with a lot less stress on you. He can do it with a lot less anxiety for you if you would just allow him to do that. And we're going to see this more and more, okay? Look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Can you just see that? Jehoshaphat made this statement that we don't know what to do, but our eyes are looking toward you. Remember I was talking about how important the time for children really is. Can you see the example that Jehoshaphat is setting for the children of that king of the kingdom of Judah? God is really your only source, is what he is telling them. When push comes to shove, even before push comes to shove, God is your answer. It's your answer. 2,000 years later, many of us in the body of Christ, we don't really believe that. Don't get me wrong. I know we love God. I know we depend on God. And I know that we say we love God and that God is our source and we trust him to take care of us, but it's a lie. It's a lie. We don't. We say it, but we don't. Isaiah has a good description for most of us in the body of Christ, and I'm going to include Barry. He says, with their mouth, they draw nigh unto me, but with their hearts, they are far from me. So we come to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and we say all the right things. Our mouth, our lips are drawing nigh to him. But here, we're saying, if I can just get through Tuesday, I'll get paid, then I'll have some money and can do things I need to do in our hearts, okay? In our hearts, we're not saying, hey, I trust God. Our mouth does not agree with this. And when your mouth does not agree with this, you're not going to get anything but what the enemy has in store for you, okay? Verse 15, let's skip a verse. And Jehaziel was given a word by the Lord in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said in verse 15, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. They're about to get the word of the Lord. What is the first thing he tells them? Be not afraid. What is the common denominator in everything that God does throughout Scripture? Either be not afraid or fear not. Okay? Be not afraid or fear not. This word dismayed, I want you to listen to what it means. It means to be shattered, to be broken. And see, that's what the enemy of the soul wants to do. He wants to break you. He wants to shatter any of the word that's in you, that you have in you. That's what he wants to do, because he wants to be able to walk into your life and do what he wants to do. Okay? To be shattered, to be broken. Be not afraid nor dismayed. So don't be fearful and don't be broken in spirit, is what he's saying. By reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You could read this part of this. Be not afraid or dismayed by reason of the great multitude. Do not fear or lose heart at what you see. Do not fear or lose heart at what you see. And see, they have received a word from the Lord. And we all know that when it comes to God's word, it's all by faith. It's all by faith. You either believe it or you don't, pure and simple. There's no gray area. There's no believing part of it and getting part results. You either believe God's word or you don't. So the word of the Lord was, be not afraid nor dismayed by what you see. By what you see. By what you hear and by what you see. Because see, we live in a fallen world. And we live in a fallen world that's against everything that's godly. And so this fallen world is going to do everything it can to intrude ungodliness onto those who are trying to live godly. Okay? But the Word of God says, don't be fearful and don't be dismayed by what you see. And you could also add by what you hear. It says, for the battle is yours, it's not yours, but God's. Okay? For the battle is yours, and it's not yours, but God's. I was asking God this morning. I asked him, because he hadn't given me anything on this. So I just simply asked, I said, why is the battle not ours, but yours? And he said, Barry, the battle has always been mine. It has always been mine, because the battle is for souls. So the battle has always been mine. And the only way I can really fight that battle the way I need to fight it is when I have men and women who will line up with me to help me do the fighting. Okay? To help me do the fighting. And if you remember from the message Pastor did on Wednesday, what the people did in fighting, because, you know, the scripture says, you know, this battle is not yours to fight. They put the worshipers in front of the soldiers, and the worshipers started worshiping. And when the soldiers got to the battlefield, it was all a done deal. All they had to do was just clean up, okay? So God is saying that the battle has always been mine. It's never been yours. Now, think about that. We have been trying to fight a battle that's not ours. Therefore, because we're trying to fight a battle that's not ours, our butts get kicked and kicked and kicked. Okay? I've gotten to a point in my life that, you know, I don't want to take any more butt kicking, you know? You know, I'm ready to start delivering some. Because that's what we need to do. We need to be delivering what we have been receiving all this time. Okay? Now, the Lord says in verse, now, I want you to look at verse 16. He says, tomorrow, this is still the Lord speaking, go ye down against them. The Lord was telling Israel to take their authority by attacking the invading army. That's what he was telling them. Take your authority by attacking the invading army. See, when Jehoshaphat first got the message that the army was coming, he was so full of fear, and then he turned to God. Most of the time, I want you to think about this. When we see an attack coming, what do we normally do? We hunker down, and we wait for it to come. And we pray unto God that as the attack is coming, somehow, listen to me, somehow God is going to make a way as we are hunkered down waiting for that attack to come. I got news for you. Did he? No, he did not make a way. Because when you're hunkered down, you're telling God, you know, if it be your will, it will get done. God says, when you receive a word from me, you go on the offensive. That's what he was telling Israel. Because, see, Jehoshaphat already said, you know, we have no might against these people. We can't stand up and fight against them. And then God is going to say, okay, go fight them. You take the first step. You go toward the enemy. It's the same message that he gave Joshua and the children of Israel when, what river that was overflowing, and they were trying to get to the other side. And so he told the priest, you go take that first step into the water, and the water will stop. Okay? The river will stop. God told them, yes, I know the enemy is coming, but you go on the offensive. You take your authority, and you go meet the enemy. Okay? What is the analogy for us today? We take the word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God is like a two-edged sword. We take that word of God. We speak that word of God. We go on the offensive. When we see it coming, we don't wait for it. We go on the offensive. Okay? We go on the offensive. And you could also look at Luke chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 12. And that was when Jesus was having his one-on-one with Satan, and every time he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, if Jesus is going to fight the enemy with the word of God, then what should we fight the enemy with? The word of God, okay? Look at verse 17. The Lord says, he's still telling the people, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. In other words, I got this if you will let me. Okay? Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Did you catch that little small word? I'm going to read it, and I'm going to emphasize that little small word. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. With you. There is no deliverance, there's no salvation without you. Without you. If you're not in agreement with God and His Word, there is no salvation without you. There is no deliverance without you. Because, see, God is not going to go against you. If you don't want to be delivered, He ain't going to make you. He's not going to force you to be delivered. Aaron, praying to God, God, I got this issue I'm dealing with, and I want you to help me to deal with this, and I'm praying to you, and I just thank you for dealing with it. Okay, and I'm going to go do something else. It doesn't work that way. Aaron is praying a prayer that ain't going to get answered. Because Aaron has said, okay, God, you got it. I am going to go focus on something else. And God is saying, wait a minute, your deliverance comes when you and I are on the same page, when you and I are fighting this together, okay? When you and I are doing this together. Notice God says the battle is not yours. He didn't say the fight wasn't. There's a difference between a fight. There's a difference between a skirmish and a battle. Okay? Because, see, the battle is the overall thing that gets done, but there's skirmishes and fights all along the way to win the battle. So God is saying the battle is not yours to win. The battle is not yours to win. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, and where have we heard this before? Nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. The words set yourselves, it means to place, stand, or station yourself. And the definition of the word that I like even more of all, it means to present yourself. Present yourself. You make yourself available. You make yourself available. And the word stand still, stand ye still. Stand you still on what? What God has spoken. That's what you're standing on. You're standing on His word. For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You stand on that word. You stand on that word. Okay? He sent His word and healed me and delivered me from all my destruction. You stand still on that word. And you stand still on that word by believing what that word says. Okay? And verse 15, the word was, hearken ye, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Okay? So we are to hear the word, and we're to wait on God.
I'm waiting on you.
And if you know the song, feel free to sing.
Waiting on you. Patiently waiting on you. And I ain't worried about the time. Lord, I seem to find my strength while I'm waiting on you.
Find
what I seem to.
Isn't that a beautiful song? There, amen. This is what the Lord says. My son spent all night in prayer, waiting for me to tell him which of the disciples I wanted to become apostles. He sought my mind and my heart before he went to raise Lazarus. The apostle Paul waited for the Holy Spirit to tell him what city would be next on his journey. Remember how he wanted to preach in Asia and Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no? And then he had the dream to go into Macedonia. Most Christians don't understand the value I place on seeking my mind and waiting on me. Taking a few hours or a few days to seek me is a small amount of time when you consider that what you do affects your eternity. I'll read that part again. Taking a few hours or a few days to seek me is a small amount of time when you consider that what you do affects your eternity. Now let's end in Exodus chapter 14. The reason I wanted to read Exodus chapter 14, because God brought that to mind when I read verse 17 of Chronicles chapter 20. And let's go directly to the verse that he brought to my mind. Look at verse 13 in Exodus chapter 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. And do what? Stand still. And do what? See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Okay? Now let's work our way through this real quickly. It won't take long at all. Verse 1 in chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before this place, between that place and the sea, over against that place, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I don't want to spend any time on this of hardening Pharaoh's heart, okay? When Scripture says, the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that's not what it literally means. Because, see, if the Lord, listen to me, is hardening Pharaoh's heart, he is violating Pharaoh's free will. Okay? So as I'll let you chew on that one for a while, but keep that in mind when you hear about the I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is not going to usurp anyone's free will. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he may follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant was turned against the people, and they said, excuse me, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Okay? They went out with a high hand. They went out on top of the world. Do you see this? Look at verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and all his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside this place before that place. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted their eyes to God, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so blessed that God had delivered them out of Egypt and that he was protecting them. Did I read that wrong? Okay, let me try that again. And they were sore afraid. I want you to get this. 2 million plus people have been delivered out of Egypt. Not one feeble knee among them. Nobody had a cold. Okay, nobody had a hangnail. They came out healthy, and they also came out with the wealth of Egypt. And now they come out of Egypt, They just left Egypt. And so here comes Pharaoh. Let's not forget, ladies and gentlemen, that there were 10 plagues in Egypt, all against Egypt, not against the children of Israel, but all against Egypt. And now they're delivered from Egypt, but in their minds, they don't see God being able to take care of them. They don't see it. You would think that after 10 miracles, coming out of Egypt filthy rich, that they would have a faith and trust in God. They didn't. They didn't. It's almost like that was then, but this is now. Okay? We can't depend on what happened then because we're here now. How many of us have had miracles, quote unquote, in the past, but now we are here and our heart trembles? Our thoughts kind of say maybe when it comes to God and His Word. Okay? You may not realize this, but there's no maybe in God. It's either yay or nay. No maybe, yay or nay. That's God. This is us. Yay, maybe, 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 nay. Maybe, 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 maybe. That's us. That's not God. That's us. Okay? We need to be more like God. He's either yay or nay. In other words, God is either going to be who He says He's going to be or He's not. Okay? Tabitha and Lee. Okay? Lee is married to Tabitha. Now, Lee is either going to be Tabitha's husband or he's not. He's going to either act like her husband or he's not. Okay? And see, we have a Father. We have a God who's saying, listen, I am only one way. There's no other way I can be. And yet we treat Him like He's a schizophrenic. You know, He's going to be good to us one day. He's going to be good to us in one situation. And He's not going to be good to us in the other one. God is going to be good to us all the time. Okay? One of my favorite sayings, and I hadn't said it in a long time, and Stephen reminded me of this the other day. God said, you know, God is good. And Stephen said to me, God is good all the time to me. Stephen reminded me of that, to me. Okay? So the children of Israel, in verse 10, are up, all up in arms, afraid. And look at what they say. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to be slaves to the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. And then we know that after that, is when the Red Sea parted, okay? But I wanted to read this record to you, and then we're closing. I wanted to read the record to you for one reason. I wanted you to see the odds that the children of Israel were facing, and then what God said He would do. So in other words, there is never going to be a situation in your life that is going to be too big for God. Get it settled in your mind. Get it settled in your heart. There is never going to be a situation too big for God to take care of you. Never, ever. We're going to end with verse 14. And if you don't remember anything else I say in this message, I want you to remember verse 14. Verse 14 says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your tongue. Okay, what Moses was telling the people is that God has said He's going to fight for you. And you need to stop all of this griping and complaining all of these negative confessions. Because what you are doing is you're telling God that he can't do what he said he's going to do. You need to shut up. If you're not going to speak God's word, don't say anything. That's what Moses was saying. Verse 14, and ye shall hold your peace. You will stop speaking unbelief in this situation. Do you hear me, ladies and gentlemen? You know, God can make all the promises he wants for us, because all of his promises are yea and amen when we're standing on his word and doing what he asks us to do. But if we're constantly fighting the word of God with our unbelief, okay, if we're constantly fighting the word of God with our unbelief, God is not going to be able to deliver on his promises. And so that's what Moses was telling the children of Israel. You need to stop speaking unbelief and just be silent, be still, shut up, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. What do we see in this record, in these two records? The enemy's attacks were sudden and unexpected. The first reaction of the people was fear. Okay? And so we see that the first reaction of the people was fear. That is not to be our first reaction, okay? The people were outnumbered and believed they would be captured. They were told to have faith, i.e., stand still and watch the Lord deliver them. That was the word of the Lord that they received. And the word of the Lord was, do not fear, trust me, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. And I added one this morning. Don't stop the word of the Lord with unbelief. Don't stop the word of the Lord with unbelief. Simply meaning saying the opposite of what the word of God is saying.